All right, good morning. So I was extremely nervous first service because every time I preach, every time since 2014 that I've preached, I have worn the same shoes. Yeah, I've worn the same, they're actually boots, okay? So we were talking in small group this past Friday about sharing stuff, like our stuff, you know, we should be willing to share with each other. So last week, I loaned out my preaching boots. So I was a little nervous for service, wondering if I was going to fall or something, but I got to say this, these are the most incredibly comfortable shoes. My wife loves them. They're Boombas. They're actually softball shoes. Here, there you go. See, aren't they nice? So if you can see, you got these little cleats on the bottom, and they're rubber. All right, they're so comfortable. I might just have to preach in these from now on. They're so comfortable. I'm like, I made it through first service. They actually brought me my boots back so I could preach in them this service, but I decided to keep the Boombas on. So here's the thing. If I'm pacing, which I normally do, and you just see me go down, I didn't pass out or anything. It's just these rubber cleats caught the carpet, and I fell. So don't worry about it. I'll be okay. I'll get back up, and I'll keep going. So I thought that I hadn't preached to the church since before Christmas. It's been a while. Well, Bonnie writes down in her Bible who preaches, when they preach. She writes down the date and everything. So she advised me that actually it was February sometime was the last time. What was it? Oh, so apparently Celeste does too. February 18th. So it's been a little while since I've addressed the church. And I haven't even preached to the youth since like the third week of May. So I kind of felt a little rusty. My prep, feel a little rusty up here. But hey, I got these new Boombas on, and we're going to roll with it. So what normally happens when I get the opportunity to preach, now that's a word that I made up. It's a mixture of preaching and teaching, preteaching. So when I get the opportunity to preteach to the church, I'm always kind of in this place of what am I supposed to preteach? You know, like is it something that God is laying on me that I need to share with the church, so that we need to go through together? Is it something that our church is experiencing? Or is it just something that maybe, you know, a book of the Bible that I've been reading through? Or what is it? And it's always a stressful time for me to discern what it is that God wants me to speak on or preach on. So what happened this time was, by the way, we're going to be going through 2 Peter a little bit over the next several weeks because Walt's gone. He will be back. I mean, he'll be back. So I only get 3 weeks to preach to you, preteach to you. So you're stuck with me for 3 weeks. Isn't that great? Yeah. All right. You got to endure probably the same old thing that I always talk about. But hey, no big deal. We always got to work on it. So as I was trying to discern what to preach on, where in the Word of God I should be, I was thinking about the things that I've been struggling with over the last at least year. And those of you that are close to me probably know, one of the things I really struggle with is self-control, at least with eating. Has anybody else experienced this issue? All right, I had this 18-year-old guy, you know, real ripped, you know, and all these muscles. And he raises his hand. And I said, "Dude, you might struggle with it, but you don't count right now. I mean, look at you." Whatever. Jeez, Chuck, what's his deal? So if I struggled with eating and I looked like that, I wouldn't care probably. Okay? But that's something that I've been struggling with. And the reason I struggle so much with it is because self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you knew that or not. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So in my mind, I'm like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. I know that I have the Spirit in me. I know it. I mean, it's something that I obtained. It lives within me. He lives within me. And I've experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I know I have the Spirit in me. So how come I'm struggling with self-control if it's part of the fruit of the Spirit? And I've attempted for a while to just try to will my way through it. You know, just, and some people can do that. Like, some people just can do that. But with this, with self-control myself, I cannot do that. I've tried. It doesn't happen. Chili dogs are too good. So what I discovered about a month ago, we were on a men's retreat with a small group, and we were talking. I just kind of had this mind-blowing moment, and we were talking, and I discovered something. I discovered that it doesn't just take our will or our just trying to do it to accomplish self-control, especially for me, since that's what I struggle with, and that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. What I recognize is it takes discipline, and it doesn't even take discipline in my eating. It takes discipline in my reading of God's Word, in my discipline to grow spiritually. If you think about fruit, fruit grows because there's a tree or it's attached to something that's alive, that gets nourishment, and then the fruit just grows. The fruit is a result of that thing living and getting the nourishment it needs. And it's the same way with us. Self-control will be a result of the discipline that I put in. If we feed ourselves, if we give our spiritual, what's the word I'm looking for? If we put into ourselves the nourishment we need to grow spiritually, then the fruit will just be produced, okay? So I recognize that. When I was going through this and researching self-control, I went to the concordance in the back of my Bible, and I'm like, okay, self-control, I'm going to look it up. So I looked it up and went to all these verses. And one of the verses it took me to was 2 Peter 1:6. So I read that verse, and it really intrigued me. So I decided that I was going to read the whole book of 2 Peter. The whole book, yeah. Wow. Took me like 6 minutes. Yep. And I'm a slow reader. So challenge number one, go home this week and read 2 Peter. I mean, you could probably do it before you left here if you wanted to. It doesn't take long at all. It's only 3 chapters long. So I read 2 Peter, and really, the great thing about 2 Peter, the reason I love it, first off, it was written by Peter. I know it's a shocker. And Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He shared in the miracles of Jesus, like physically, like walked along Jesus right beside him. All right, so this book, and I always seem like I pay more attention to the books that were written by people that were actually with Jesus, okay? So it was written by Peter, but the cool thing is, Peter addresses three things in the book, but two that hopefully we'll get to both of them, probably not, that I am really passionate about. And the first thing he addresses in chapter 1 is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Because as Christians, I think we struggle with spiritual growth. You know, we decide that, hey, I'm saved, I'm good to go, and then we just kind of forget about the rest. We don't find it necessary to grow spiritually. And that's something that Peter addresses here to the early church, to the early Christians in this letter. And the second thing is, in chapter 2, something else I'm becoming more passionate about, especially after teaching the youth this past year, is false teaching. We went through 1 John in youth. It was one of the books we went through this year. And the context of the false teaching gave us a lot more understanding of why John was saying the things he was saying. And that's something the early church really struggled with. It's something that we struggle with now. All the false teaching that's floating around in the church in America, and I'm sure the church abroad, but certainly in the church in America. And the problem with that is, if we're being taught falsely, false doctrine, then the real God and the real Jesus and the real promises that are available to us, we don't get. We might just get to feel happy for a little bit from the false teaching we're taught. And that's no good. So that's something I'm becoming a little bit more passionate about. So we're going to be in 2 Peter for a few weeks. I'm not sure how far we're going to get because we're only getting through 4 verses today. But it is what it is, right? So, all right, 2 Peter starting in chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness, you may have righteousness there, of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So right off the bat, very subtly, Peter is already combating false teaching. He's already saying, he said very subtly in the greeting, that Jesus is God. And that's big because in that day, a lot of the false teaching was Gnosticism. And it said that basically, Jesus, the man, could not, God could not inhabit a man because matter is evil. So therefore, God could never come to earth as a man. Well, Peter already dealt with that from the very beginning. Listen, Jesus is God. That's going to do two things. For the false teachers, they're going to read that, and they're either going to feel convicted, they're going to feel challenged, or they're going to bow out. Because they're like, oh, nope. Sorry, I'm not going to listen to this. Even though it's truth. But for the true Christians that are reading this letter, it's going to give them encouragement. It's going to give them the encouragement to recognize that, you know what, there's all this false teaching going on, but here's an eyewitness of Jesus Christ who walked, learned directly from him, and he's saying that Jesus is God. I'm good. I was right. Okay, I feel more comfortable. The second thing I want us to realize in these verses, Peter says that he shares the same precious faith with them. Now, if there's anybody who could possibly say, hey, my faith is more valuable than your faith. My faith is more important than your faith. It's bigger than your faith. It's more precious than your faith. I'd say it'd be somebody like Peter, somebody who was with Jesus. I mean, the 12 disciples, apostles specifically, I should say, they had to start the church, the Christian church. I mean, I think, you know, if it was me, I'd be like, yeah, well, my faith's probably a little more valuable than yours. But Peter doesn't say, he says, we share the same faith. And guess what? We share the same faith that Peter had. That's awesome. I mean, that takes a tremendous amount of humility for Peter to be saying that in a letter. We share the same precious faith. And then we have to recognize where this faith comes from and how it is available to us. That faith is available and it is given to us by God. Okay? Everybody receives a measure of faith. And faith is just the ability to believe, the ability to trust. We all have faith in certain things. I mean, we do. Like, you all have faith right now in the chair you're sitting in, except for Richie. And Richie's got faith in his, that thing, the four-wheel drive walker. You got faith in those things, right? Because you believe it's going to hold you up. You're trusting in that chair right now. So the ability to believe comes from God. He apportions everybody a certain measure or amount of faith, and I think it's probably different for everybody. Okay? The thing we have to recognize is that faith is made available to us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the initiator or the pioneer, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. So because Jesus was righteous, he accomplished righteousness, that is now made available to us, which is good news because that means that it doesn't really matter how good or bad we are because we can't achieve the righteousness separated from Christ. We just have to accept his righteousness and it is given to us. He helps sustain our faith as well. Verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That's great. Because that verse, that's a blessing basically that Peter is giving to the church. But there is an expectation in that blessing. An expectation that we grow in our knowledge of God and of Jesus. Remember the last verse, Peter said, Jesus is God. Now he's saying God the Father and God the Son. The Trinity, difficult concept. We also have God the Holy Spirit. I will never, and I'm okay with this, will never fully be able to wrap my head around one God, three persons, four persons. What am I doing with my fingers here? I'll never be able to fully comprehend that. And that's okay. I'm good with it. We shouldn't be able to fully understand everything that God's created or done or is going to do. The expectation to grow in our knowledge gives us access to grace and peace. It's not that it gives us more grace, more peace. It gives us more access to that grace and peace that we've received because we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We accepted his righteousness. So we need to make sure that we're growing in our knowledge. And the problem with people in the church today, with the church, us, is that we don't find it necessary to grow in that knowledge. And if we do, a lot of times we're getting false knowledge because we're not getting it from the book. We're getting it from other places, listening to other people. We're not actually comparing that to Scripture. But Peter says here, listen, you've got to grow in your knowledge and more access to that grace and that peace. If we don't fully know who God is, if we don't understand what he's done, we can't experience the grace he's made available to us because we don't understand it. We can't experience the peace that he's offered us because we don't understand him and how he's interacted with humanity, how he still interacts with humanity. There is an expectation for us to grow in our knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. Verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. That is tremendous news. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Oh, that is great news. That is really good news. Because when I talk to people who are kind of on the fence about God and about Jesus and whether they're going to accept him and believe him and trust in him, a lot of times what I hear is, well, you know what? I still smoke. I still cuss. I still steal. Whatever it is, I'm a sinner. I haven't reached a point where I can be a Christian. That's not good thinking. I mean, a lot of us think that way, and a lot of people who can't decide to accept it think that they have to reach a certain point before they're able to be Christians. It's universally understood that Christians are supposed to be good people. However, that's not fleshed out very well in the church, and people have a bad view of the church and of Christians because we don't flesh it out very well. We don't do a great job at it. But people pretty much understand that there's this kind of morally high standard and that they're not at that point. Well, the reason this is such tremendous news is because it doesn't matter how bad you are. You don't have to reach a certain goodness to receive the grace and the righteousness because you don't deserve it. It doesn't matter how good you are. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. And people need to recognize that. It's not based on who you are. It's based on God and his divine power. It's based on who he is. His goodness, his faithfulness. That is tremendous news. And the great thing is, we have, if we're called, which we will be called, and we respond to that calling, he enables us, gives us the power through himself to live the life he's called us to. We don't have to do that on our own. And we can't. That's great news. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself. The one who called us to himself. Now, God calls us and draws us to himself. Who here has kids? A lot of us have kids. So who's experienced this? You call your child and they don't respond. Maybe they're distracted by whatever they're doing. I don't know. That's a possibility. But I think of my youngest son, who's 2, Caleb, and I think about sometimes when we call him, he's not distracted because he looks right at us and he smiles. And then he takes off and runs. And he just thinks it's hilarious. I mean, he's laughing and and Lauren's usually chasing, you know, man, she's not laughing and giggling, but he's just having a good old time. So he's not responding. He's not coming because, well, he's innocent. Like, he doesn't know. He thinks it's a game or ignorance. Like, he doesn't understand why we're calling him. Hey, cool, we're calling. This is going to be fun. And then I haven't experienced this, but I've seen this. Thankfully, I haven't experienced this. And then you have these kids who their parents call them, and they look at them. Mm-mm. Or they just go the other way. Like, they're not innocent about it. Like, they're deliberately being obstinate. They are not going to come. They are deliberately walking away from you because they know what you want, or they just don't want to come. They just want to be obstinate. I mean, it's the same way for us when God calls us. We're no different. We're able to make choices, right? And I think it's the same for us. Either we're innocent about it, we don't really fully understand. That's why it's important. In Romans 10, it talks about faith comes through hearing the gospel. We have to at least know enough that, God sent his son to die for me, take away my sins, and there's a life available to me. We need to have at least that much knowledge. Faith comes through hearing the word of God, right? But then we have to respond, and we can choose not to. We can choose to say, you know what? I'm good. I'm just going to do my own thing over here because I know what God wants. I have enough knowledge to know that there's a little something I got to change, and I'm not willing to do that. That is an option we have. But why would we? Why would we if we believe this book? You know, why would anybody that might be sitting here today say, well, I'm not going to do that because I don't believe that book? If that's you today, you're sitting here and you're saying you don't believe this book, you don't believe what's written in this book, do me a favor. Read it. Challenge yourself. Discover what it says. Research. Take a month, take 3 months, and really give yourself a good chance at understanding and believing what it says. Don't allow lack of knowledge to stop you. God calls us himself by his marvelous glory and excellence. Verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What a great verse to unpack here this morning. What a great verse that we can gain knowledge from this morning. I want to read it again. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Man, that is truth right there. And truth, we got to discover and we got to understand the world's corruption is not caused by Satan. I want to believe. And that's kind of really what I assume sometimes, you know, what if Satan's doing this? But think about what Peter's saying here. Listen, human desires are causing the corruption in the world, all the problems in the world. Think about Adam and Eve. Did Satan force them to eat the fruit? No, he can't. Satan can't force us to do anything. Neither can God. It was Adam and Eve, it was their decision. Satan tempted them, manipulated them, got them to the point where they were willing to disobey God, but they made the choice to disobey God. And the result is death and sin until Jesus comes back. That's the result. We have to recognize where this corruption and the problems in the world come from. And Peter just told us, let's see, what verse I want to go to? James. I'm going to go to James 1. I think I have it, don't I? Nope. It's only a few pages back. James 1, I believe, 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to death. Satan will tempt us, and we will tempt ourselves. That's what we just read. Our desires will carry us away, cause us to sin. That leads to death. And why would we have to escape something unless it's holding us captive? The language here is what we have to get away from, something that is holding us captive, that we are imprisoned to. Proverbs 5:22 says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. By his own sins. And that is the great truth of this verse. These promises of God that enable us to escape our sinful nature and partake and share in the divine nature. because of promises of God. Now, when I hear the word promise, I don't get all, oh, yay, promise. Usually what I think about is it's preceded by words like empty promises, broken promises, because I have given those and I have received those. In fact, this week, Lauren and I received a broken promise that was very irritating. So one thing about promises, some promises come as a if-then. So in other words, if you do this, then I will do this. It's a covenant or a contract, an agreement. So Lauren and I, years ago, entered into a covenant or a contract with AT&T. Yeah. So the way this goes is we give AT&T money, right? And then their response is they give us service. They give us connectivity, connection. Okay, they give us connection to information, to the internet, right? Well, Wednesday when we get home from the float, we're trying to use our phones in our house, and we can't connect. It's very irritating. We try calling, we try texting, we can do a little bit of that, but we can't connect to the internet. Now, this is a broken promise, because AT&T said if we pay them, which we did, they will allow us to do this. So we're getting frustrated. So we're trying to figure out what's going on. I think this was the next day. We're trying to figure it out. We're very frustrated. By the way, this only happened within like a 1 or 2 mile radius of our house. Right. We exited that area. We were good to go. We could connect. So we thought, well, it's got to be a tower thing, right? Yeah, no, uh-uh. Because our neighbors, we're standing there, and I'm asking them if they're having trouble. They got AT&T. And I'm standing there not connecting, and they're like, no, we're good. They're connected. And man, I'm frustrated. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. Like this is a broken promise. They broke contract. They broke the covenant that we had. They are not giving us what they said they would. And that lasted till yesterday afternoon. Miraculously, we got connectivity back. I don't know what happened. No idea, but it's back. So a lot of us could probably sit here and think about broken promises we've experienced, right? An agreement we had with somebody, they didn't hold up their end of the deal, we didn't hold up our end of the deal, whatever it is. Here's the thing we got to realize. The promises of God are simply not like that. The promises of God are completely different. They are completely rock solid. God cannot, will not, break those promises. We have the ability to break that promise. If it's a covenant between us and God, we have the ability to break that promise. We have before, we will again. God will not and cannot. Proverbs 145, the second part of verse 13 says, the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. Psalm 146, 6 says, he made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He keeps every promise forever. I mean, I don't think there's one person in here that would say, I can do that. And if you do, you might be a liar. I mean, maybe not. But certainly God isn't a liar. I mean, this is truth right here. The Bible tells us he will not break these promises. And these promises are full of truth. They're full of knowledge. They are powerful promises of God. They are the promises that Peter's talking about right here that enable us to share in the divine nature of God and escape the sinful nature that we have. Man, that's power and promises. And we don't have to worry about God saying, you know what, for you, I changed my mind. Not going to happen. It's available to us. Do you know what these promises are? Like, do you really know? Because We read scripture like this. I read scripture like this. And I read promises of God that enable us, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, cool, the promises of God, they enable me to share. Like, I get the part about sharing in the divine nature. I skip through the promise part, though. I'm like, yeah, he's made promises. Big deal. I understand he's made promises. What are the promises? What are the promises? Because how can we stand on the promises of God if we don't really recognize what they are? So I'm going to give you, I'm going to share with you at least one promise of God. And it is a promise that it enables me to be up here doing what I'm doing. It enables me to grow spiritually. It's a promise that I come back to time and time again. I live my life because of this promise. And we're going to talk about it a little bit here. But I want you to think about the promises that you know that God has made. You know, one of the reasons that Laura and I went into contract with AT&T is because we researched. Right? We had experience with other carriers that we weren't happy with. We were moving to this area, and the one service we had said, oh, we don't, it stops at Maryland. Literally, they said, well, it stops right at the line. I don't even know how that's possible. And this is a dead zone. Picks up again in Greencastle. So we had to research, you know, and we liked, so experience with the bad company, and then we liked the products that AT&T offered. They have different phones, the plans that they had. We researched all this. And then one of the big things we did is we got reviews of AT&T. Not like online. I'm talking about like talking to people. I'd say, hey, do you have AT&T? No, do you? Do you like it? Like, do you drop calls a lot? No? Okay. Well, that's good. Then you don't drop calls. Like, we talked to people. We got all these reviews about AT&T, which informed us of our decision, whether we wanted to use them or not, whether we wanted to enter into contract with them or not. Do we do that with God? I mean, as consumers, we do that with a lot of things, right? Vehicles, maybe restaurants we want to go. We want to read reviews. As consumers, we're used to doing that. But have you ever done that with God? Have you ever considered that in the promises he's given us? Have you ever done a review of his promises? The Bible is full, hundreds of promises, thousands of promises probably. And then we have reviews of those promises we can actually read from the apostles, from other disciples, from teachers, from prophets. Have we ever really considered about these promises? Do I want to believe this? Does he really keep his promises? You can read in here. You can read the promises he made about the coming Messiah and how that was fulfilled in Jesus. That's a promise that God kept. You can read about the promises that are available to us right now, the promises that are available to us in the future. What are they? What are they? I'm going to share with you one today, and I'm hoping that you're going to discover other promises this week. So this promise is the one that impacts me the most. And it comes from John chapter 14. Where's John at? Oh, that's New Testament. This is the promise that enables us to live the life God has called us to. John chapter 14, starting verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Starts out very easy. That is so easy, isn't it? If we love God, obey his commandments. It's really not that easy. Yeah. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I don't know, but in my Bible, those words are red. Jesus is God. God promises to give us the Holy Spirit to live within us. This is a promise that cannot be broken. This is a promise God made. It's available to us. Can you imagine trying to live a godly life separated from the Spirit? Not having the Spirit help us, because listen, we're all people who do things we shouldn't do. We're all sinners. We can't accomplish that godly life by ourselves. We can't do it. We can be good people, but we're not just supposed to be good people. We're supposed to be righteous people. Righteous people. I mean, how great is that promise that enables us to share divine nature? For God, the Spirit, to literally live inside of us. Whew. There's power in that promise. Believe me, I wouldn't be standing up here today if that wasn't true. I wouldn't be. Because I couldn't stand up here and do this. I wouldn't have done it. Except for I trusted God. I had enough faith to believe the promise that I am gonna enable you to live the life I've called you to. And I trust that. I have faith in that. So I can stand up here and do this. Do you? Do you trust that promise? Does that promise do the same thing for you it did for me? And continues to do for me? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Then what promise do you stand on? What's the promise that you go back to from God that you know you have a guarantee from God? I stand on this promise because this is what motivates me to do ministry. This is what motivates me to be disciplined. What's that promise for you? I could tell you the promise that led me to God, the promise that enabled me to accept salvation was the promise of eternal life. I mean, I didn't want to go to hell, right? And I knew enough, I had enough knowledge to recognize that God promises that if I accept Jesus as my, not just my Savior, but the leader of my life, the Lord or King of my life, then I don't have to spend eternity in hell. I can have eternal life in heaven. And He promises riches in heaven. Oh, sweet. Now I got something to work towards, right? That's another promise of God. Don't say no. That is a promise of God. Don't stand there and say no. What's your promise? That's the challenge I'm giving you guys this week. We can't expect to grow if we don't understand who God is, what He's done, what He's promised us. How are we supposed to share in that divine nature if it's the promises that we need to know and understand that makes us do that, enables us to do that? We have to learn them. It's not that hard. Go to your concordance, go to the word promise, and it may not give you specific promises, but it's going to give you verses to read about promise in the Bible, okay? And then if you have entered into a covenant or a contract with AT&T, or T-Mobile, or Verizon, or whoever, go home and Google promises of God. Hey, I did it this week. And I'm like, I'm not just going to skim over this. I want to make sure I understand the promises of God. I need to actually see some more promises of God to recognize, since these are so precious, which they are, I want to make sure I know and understand so that they can infect me. And I can be effective. That's your challenge this week. I was going to do an insert. I don't like inserts for some reason. It's just me. I was going to do an insert and put a bunch of these promises of God on there. But you know what? First off, I'm not going to take the legwork out of that. Because if you got my email this week, I talked about that tube that got a hole in it. Well, we were floating down the jig. And a tube got a hole in it. Now, that didn't cease to be a tube. It was still a tube. It just ceased to be effective because it lost all its air. It became deflated. Maybe that's you sitting here today. You may have faith. You may have the Spirit. But just because you have the Spirit does not mean you're filled with the Spirit. We can subdue the Spirit. Okay? Same thing with faith. You may have faith, but you've lost something in your faith that has not made it effective anymore. Maybe it's connectivity. Maybe you need to connect to God. You think that's possible? So I didn't give you a little insert because I'm going to challenge you to connect with God this week. When you research and you Google promises of God and something pops up and it gives you a verse, don't just read the computer screen. Get your Bible out and read the verse. Read the book, that's right. Read the verse. Because what happened with me was self-control. I read that verse that had self-control in it, motivated me to read the rest of the chapter, motivated me to read the whole book. The same can happen for you. Let these promises soak in. You're going to want to know some of the promises of God. You find one, and you're like, man, this one really means something to me. You know what? Start praying it. Praying over it. Pray through it. Pray for understanding of it. Maybe it's for peace. Maybe it's for comfort. Maybe it's for understanding. Whatever that promise is, because next week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to respond to those promises. That should be good. I mean, these promises of God, they are filled. This book is filled with them. Let's make sure we know some of them, okay? So that they can impact us and we can impact the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us, that you would motivate us to reestablish a connection to you if we've lost it, God. Maybe people sitting here today that feel like that their faith is not effective, God, because they don't understand or they don't have enough knowledge of what you've said and what you've promised. God, I pray that you would reveal to every person in this place what you've promised them and how we can stand on those promises, how we can be effective with those promises. In Jesus' name, amen.